I'm going to share a message entitled "The Lord, He is God," out of 1 Kings chapter 18. Begin reading down in verse 17. "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar that was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and latchets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, they prophesied unto the time of the offering the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it upon the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time, and they did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Amen. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal and let not one of them escape. And they took them and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to be in church tonight. We're thankful for the prophet Elijah. More so, Lord, we're thankful about the God of the prophet Elijah. And Lord, I pray that tonight we might be able to see that the Lord, He is God. There is no other God. And certainly, Lord, we see the testimony of the man of God as he stands in front of 450 false prophets, prophets of Baal. And the fire of God comes down and shows who the God of heaven is. And so, Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight who's never been saved, may they understand there's only one true God and one true Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. I pray they might believe, and believing they might be saved. Amen. Help us as believers to be strengthened because of our study tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is in verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." We know the story here in chapter 18. In verse 17, where we began, when Elijah shows up, the first thing that happens is Ahab accuses him of being the one who caused trouble in Israel. Now, the story is that at this point, Elijah had warned that there would be no rain on the face of the earth for a period of 3 years. And there has been no rain on the face of the earth. The response of Ahab and the others was that the problem was the troublemaker, who was the preacher. And oh, how the world likes to blame their problems and their difficulties and their sorrows and their heartaches on the man of God who reveals what the Word of God has to say. But I want you to know tonight, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And when man lives a life of rebellion and rejection of God, and man lives a life that is full of debauchery and wickedness, he will suffer the reproach of God on him. I see what's going on here in the world, and we live in and see the troubles that we're facing, and just I'm amazed at what's going on with our political arena and presidents and candidates for president and this, that, and the other direction this country is going. I'm telling you right now, it is clear evidence that we are under the chastisement of God. In verse 18, he says, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou." He points, who's the trouble? Who's the problem? And, all these politicians want to stand around and blame everybody else for the financial problems we have in America. Stop spending our money. Stop endorsing and passing laws that are corrupt and immoral. Listen, the Word of God is clear. You obey what God says, or God's chastisement will come on you. Elijah was not the problem in this situation. It was Ahab and his father's household. As we read through the passage of Scripture, we see that there's 450 prophets that come down against this one prophet by the name of Elijah. See, oftentimes we think we're outnumbered because of the wicked people that are around us. You know, if God be for you, who can stand against you? And listen, little as much when God is in it. And I believe we need to stop being defeated about life and stop being defeated about the woes and problems we're facing in the world and the direction of our country, and get back to the place where we believe that God is on the throne and God can do something to bring miracle revival in our country. So Ahab sent to all the children of Israel, it says in verse 20, and he gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. I like the question that Elijah asked in verse 21. Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. It's amazing. You confront people with the reality that you have to make a decision. Listen, if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of this world, then follow him.
Amen. That's right.
If Islam is and Allah is, then follow him. But I can guarantee you one thing, you follow down that path, your ways are the ways of destruction. There is only one God, as Elijah will prove, that the God of heaven is the one who brings deliverance and salvation. Amen. And so the people of God need to speak up rather than being quiet and not answering a word. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And he is the one that we all serve and we follow after him.
Amen.
See such troubled times and look across the auditorium tonight. This place should be packed with people. Church members, 80 aren't even here tonight. You chose who you're going to follow. You chose whether you're going to go out recreating. You chose whether you're going to be entertained. You chose whether you're going to sin. And listen, when you choose, you can't choose the consequences and the outcome. So choose you this day whom you serve. How halt you too long in two opinions? And then he goes on, he explains to the prophets of Baal. He tells them, go ahead, make your altar. I'll give you first chance. Get two bullocks, you take one, you slice it up, you put the pieces of your offering, your sacrifice on the altar, and you cry unto your God that he might send fire down to burn up your sacrifice. Well, we read the passage. They cried all day long. They pleaded with their God. I kind of get tickled out of Elijah. You know, Elijah wasn't politically correct. And, you know, if preachers acted like Elijah did today, we'd be run out of town on a rail because people say, you're so unloving and you're so unkind, you're so judgmental. Elijah mocked him, said, cry aloud. Amen. He is a God. Either he's talking, he must be on a cell phone, amen. Or he's pursuing, or he's journeying, or preadventure he sleepeth. And he needs to be awake. An amazing thing, the response in verse 28, they cried aloud, cutting themselves. Now I'm just going to throw this in for free tonight. This cutting, that's a popular thing among teens. This cutting and piercing is satanic. And anytime you read in the scriptures of people cutting themselves or mutilating themselves in some way, it was always in reference to satanic worship.
That's right.
And mom and dad, you need to teach your children that.
Amen.
And you need to stand firm on what they need to do in worshiping God in the way that God says that we're to be worship him.
Amen.
And that their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And those who defile the temple of God, them shall he destroy. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Cutting themselves. And it says, until the blood gushed out. It's amazing. And after they were all done all that, Elijah says, okay, now it's my turn. He sets up the altar of God. That's a good message in itself. It says he repaired the altar that was broken down.
Amen.
We need to repair the altars that are broken. We have corrupt worship, and it needs to be corrected. And he fixed the altar. He took 12 stones, so he's representing all of Israel in verse 31. And when he represented all of Israel, he built the altar, and he dug a trench around the altar. And as he dug the trench around the altar, he put the pieces of the bullock on the altar, and he filled four barrels with water. Now, anybody going to try to burn wood, you know that's not a way to get a good fire going. We have a fireplace, and I love burning the fireplace. And I tell you, sometimes you get some wet wood in there, and it just starts sizzling and coming out the end. It doesn't burn very good. I found you put enough pieces on there, you'll get some flames coming out of the top of the chimney eventually. Amen. But though it doesn't burn very good. Elijah said, all right, here's the sacrifice. Here's the altar's been repaired. I've laid out the sacrifice. Now dump four barrels of water on the sacrifice and on the wood and around the altar and fill it up. And then Elijah goes to God in prayer, and he prays a prayer of 63 words, and the fire of God came down and lapped up the sacrifice. Now, the amazing thing is this. Because of what took place, verse 21, the people never spoke a word when he said, how long halt you between two opinions? Nobody said anything. But when after that took place, you get down to verse 39, it says, and all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And I'm going to tell you, you get from verse 21 to verse 39, by allowing the presence and the manifestation of the eternal God of heaven to work on your behalf in a public, powerful way.
Amen.
You know, people need to see that God is real in our life. They need to see that wait a minute, there are miracles happening in our lives. There are people being saved in this church and out on visitation. There is miraculous things that are taking place, and they need to see that our God is real. He's real down in my soul. The Lord, He is God. So, how can we do this? How can we let people see that God is real and that our God is the only God? Here's the three thoughts here in verse 36, starting with 36. You need to position yourself for God's exaltation. Position yourself for God's exaltation. In other words, you don't set yourself up so you can be exalted. You set yourself up so God can be exalted. In verse 36, and it came to pass at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things by thy word. See, Elijah was positioning himself where God was going to be exalted. And that he would be looked at or referred to as simply the servant of the living God. And that all he was the messenger boy of God. He was just speaking forth what God had commanded him to say. It was God who told him to go to Ahab and say it's not going to rain in a space of 3 years. It wasn't something he made up on his own. And we need to position ourselves so God is exalted and people see that all we are is the messenger boy.
Amen.
And that God gets the glory. Notice, first of all, I thought of this. The lifting up of Moses. You know, Moses was exalted. He was the meekest man on the whole earth. But he, listen, was exalted to a place of leadership that his God got glory for it. The lifting up of Moses. First of all, he left the world in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, there is a place and time in our life where we have to come to the real position that we refuse to be called the children of this world.
That's right.
You know, I understand Alcoholic Anonymous and all these different things. I understand the different plans to help people. And a lot of these things, they set it up that, oh, you're an alcoholic. You always have to be worried because you're always an alcoholic and all these different things. Let me tell you, I know what an alcoholic is because I was one. I'm not one now.
Amen.
When I got saved, I was a new creature in Christ. I was delivered from that booze. God made me anew, and I'm no longer. I don't live in the shadow of alcoholism. I live in the glory of God who saved my soul. There's a place where you have to leave the world and stand with the living God. Notice not only did he leave the world, he left the world, but he identified with God's people. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Oh, I have a problem. I really have a problem when people are more interested in identifying with the people of this world rather than identifying with the people of God. It is more beneficial for you to fellowship with and be with Christians than it is to be connected with people who despise the name of God.
Amen.
And he identified with God's people, even though he knew it was caused him to suffer afflictions.
Right.
And you'd lose all the wealth and all the treasure and all the pleasure that Egypt had to offer. But he knew this, he had to humble himself and identify with God's people as he left the world.
Right.
And then God lifted him up. And then verse 27 in Hebrews 11, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so God would lift him up and exalt him. You go back into Exodus chapter 4 and you see the process of God calling him, God equipping him, God directing him, and God using him for his glory. And God gets praise and glory because there was a man by the name of Moses who would let God lift him up. Then God gets the glory. Elijah in this story isn't exalting himself at all. He just put himself in a position where the people would see and know that there is a God in Israel. And people need to know there is a God in the church of Jesus Christ. There's a God of heaven who's the king of this church, and people need to know it. The lifting up of Moses, the establishment of Joshua in leadership. Look in Joshua chapter 1. God would establish Joshua's leadership over the people of God, over Israel. And it says in Joshua chapter 1, it was based on a promise that was given to him. In Joshua 1 and 5, it says, "And there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." That's a promise that God gave. And I know this, God has given us some promises that we can stand on in reference to position ourselves that it will do these certain things. That God will not abandon us, God will not forsake us, and God will be exalted through us if we'll stand on the promises of God. Amen. There's a promise that is given. There's a command to fulfill. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whither thou soever thou goest." There's a command here to be strong and of good courage. Christian, are you going to have courage tonight to stand for God when no one else stands for God? Amen. Men, are you going to have the courage to be the leader in your home? Will you stop letting your wife or your children run your home? Right. You take the leadership. Amen. You be a man and be courageous. Don't be afraid to stand for God. Amen. We're raising girly men anymore.
That's right.
I'm telling you. I talk to preachers across this country at different times, and I'm going to tell you, you see the trends that are going on. Our young boys aren't being men.
That's right.
Dads, it's your responsibility to train your boys to be men.
Amen.
Have good courage. Well, I don't know if it'll work out all right. Hey, God said, "I'll be with you whithersoever thou goest." God's principles always work out. And God is exalted when we live based on the principles that God has established. And all that we might let him be lifted up in our homes as dads lead their homes, as mothers love their children and love their husband and follow the leadership of their husband. The children respect their parents and they live a life that's moral and just and holy, irregardless of whatever someone else does. What I'm finding is people don't have the guts to stand up.
That's right. It's true.
And Elijah, even though he was by himself, and Elijah, even though he was standing against 450 false prophets, and Elijah, even though he couldn't even get his own people to make a public decision, Elijah stood up anyway and proclaimed the truth of the word of God. And humbled himself in the presence of all of them, in the presence of his God. And God came down and God was exalted in the presence of all. It's based on a command to fulfill. Notice there's an example to follow. In Joshua 1:17 says, "According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses." There's an example to follow. You know, God has been with believers in the past. God has blessed through church ministries in the past. God has fulfilled his promises over and over again throughout the centuries as God's people live and glorify him. Then that means that God can still do it in 2016. I love to read about great missionaries and great preachers of years gone by. That sometimes I find myself envying them, thinking they have something that I don't have. And the really reality is the God of Elijah is the God of Mike Weigel. And if God could use Lee Robinson, and God could use John R. Rice, and God could use Dr. Tom Malone, if God could use these great missionaries like Brother Vic and all these different missionaries from years gone by, then bless God, he can use us in 2016. Why? Because it is God who establishes us based on a promise and a command, and he's given us an example to follow. Not only this matter of positioning yourself for God's exaltation is through the lifting of Moses and establishing of Joshua, but there's the training of Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, be thou an example of the believers, in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading and exhortation to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." The training of Timothy. Notice there was personal evaluation. Verse 12 through 14, Paul is telling Timothy to evaluate himself. Now listen, if we are in the faith, then God has called us to be an example to the believers. God has established a means for us to enjoy his love in us that enables us to, by faith, live a life of purity. And then he tells Timothy not to neglect the gift that was in him. God has gifted each one of us for his glory. So why don't we just surrender ourselves to the Lord and allow ourselves to be in a position that if God doesn't show up or God doesn't come through, then it's not going to work and it's not going to continue, because we need to say, "Well, wait a minute, this is what God's given me. Here it is, Lord. Now use me. Exalt yourself through me." The training of Timothy was personal evaluation, but it was a profound dedication. In verse 15, meditate upon these things. I'll tell you this morning, the Lord just so troubled my heart this morning. I woke up around 1 o'clock, 1:30 this morning. I could not go back to sleep. And I got up and got a shower, got my stuff, and I left and came over here. I guess I was over here about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I was just here in just a turmoil of soul this morning. And I'm telling you, God has got to do something. I am sick and tired of the mediocrity. I think it's time for Christians to start living like Christians again. I believe it's time for us to start putting ourselves in positions of dedication unto our God, that we're willing to meditate on the things that God has revealed to us until God brings it to pass. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. You can't get believers to be dedicated unto the Lord.
Right.
The training of Timothy. You say, "What? Well, what's the big deal about being dedicated?" I'll tell you what about being dedicated is a big deal. It's a big deal because you're positioning yourself where God's got to do something and come through, and he'll get exalted in your life.
Amen.
So Elijah calls them all together. He puts the offerings out there, puts the water out. And his desire was for God to reveal to all the people that there was a God in Israel. And my desire is, oh God, show the people that you're the God of this church. God, show the people you're the God who still saves souls. God, show the people. May they be stirred in their faith. May they be stirred to come to faith because they see the manifestation of the glorious God of heaven in our lives. Say, how do we get to a place where the people start saying, "The Lord, he is God"? Position yourself for God's exaltation. Number two, position yourself in a posture of prayer. Notice in verse 37, Elijah is crying out to God, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me." Now, whenever God repeats something in the Bible, you ought to pay attention to it. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me." He didn't say, "Hear me," and God didn't respond, so he stopped. He says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me. And look at his desire, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." See, his posture of prayer was not so much for himself, for God to do certain things in his life, but rather his prayer was that the people might know that God is still alive. Amen. And that God is the one who turns the heart back to him. I can't change the heart of any individual. I can't change anybody's mindset. I can't make anybody do anything that they're supposed to be doing or stop them from doing things that they should not be doing. But I know a God who can bring conviction and change in the heart of the individual. And that ought to be my prayer. It ought to be your prayer. Notice, first of all, we're in Colossians. We have a few verses in the New Testament I want you to look at. Don't want you to fall asleep tonight. Need to pray fervently. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Here it is. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. How fervent are you in prayer for your spouse? How fervent in prayer are you for your children? How fervent in prayer are you for your church? How much time did you spend this week praying for our elections coming up and praying for those in positions of leadership? How fervently have you prayed? We often just take a prayer list and we pass it out and we read through it and we add some things to it, whatever. But let me ask you, how fervent, how on fire, how surrendered, how burning are you when you go to God with a sense of urgency? God, you've got to respond. You've got to do something. A fervency. He laboring fervently for you in prayers. May I say, fervency in prayer is work. It's not, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I remember praying that as a little kid. My mom and dad taught me that prayer. And I remember we used to pray that prayer every night when we went to bed. But since I've been saved, I realized this. That's not fervency in prayer. Fervency in prayer is when you get to a place where you cannot even begin to respond to God because you're so burdened down that you cry out to him. Oh, I was talking with Dr. Miller, and he was sharing about a situation that he had to deal with several years ago. And he said this. He said, there was nothing that my wife and I could do. And he said, I remember I was so broken and so burdened. He said, I went home and told my wife. He said, we have nowhere to go, anything to do but cry out to God. He said, my wife and I literally laid on the living room floor, flat out on our faces before God, weeping and crying and literally coming to a place of laboring in prayer that God would do something. When was the last time you prayed like that? Right. I can tell you this right now. There's been the places where God has most significantly worked in my life are places where I was laid out.
Amen. That's right.
True. Laid out and weeping and crying out. Literally laboring and working in prayer for God to come through. Fervency. Persistence. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Persistence. My mom prayed for my dad for 28 years for him to be saved. I was talking to someone a while ago. I said, yeah, my mom prayed for my dad for 28 years. I got saved. And this person told me, I can't pray that long. I'm like, I told him, I said, well, I don't think you're going to get your prayer answered. Persistence in prayer. Praying always with all prayer. And so there is never a good time for you to say, I don't need to pray.
Right.
Praying always. Persistence in prayer. Does it matter whether the answer comes when I cry out to God? Does it matter whether he makes me wait for the answer to come? Does it matter whether it comes right away? I need to be praying persistently in prayer, praying always with all supplication. need to pray intercessory prayer. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1, Paul helps us to understand how we ought to pray. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I preached last week, I think it was last week or the week before, on love. We're supposed to love our enemy. We're supposed to pray for those that persecute us, despitefully use us. That's intercessory prayer. And Paul says, listen, first of all, this is what I expect. Supplications, prayers, and intercession be made for all men. We really don't have any right to gripe and complain about the condition in America, condition in our homes, condition in our church, if we don't spend times of intercessory prayer for others persistently and fervently till God comes through. In Matthew chapter 21 and 22, we need to pray believing. Get to a place where we just believe God again for miracles to take place. I believe with all my heart that God can save just like he's done in the past. Matthew chapter 21 and 22 says, in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. Amen. And I feel like writing in my Bible, don't put a Baptist disclaimer on this verse. Because right away we like to throw on there, well, if it's in accordance with God's word, a will. Well, it says, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Right. Why can't we enter into the realm of faith believing? When Elijah prayed his 63-word prayer for God to send fire from heaven, he didn't say, God, send fire from heaven that the people will know that thou art God if it's in your will. He didn't say that. He cried out to God, hear me, oh Lord, hear me, that the people might know there's a God in Israel. Amen. Need to pray in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, oftentimes I think we just don't get prayers answered because we're just trying to pray in our own flesh, our own understanding, our own abilities, our own talents, our own concepts of prayer. I remember an old guy I led to the Lord years ago. He was an old guy. He's probably about my age. Amen. That was years ago, though. Amen. I wasn't quite as old then. But I remember leading him to the Lord. And preachers tried to lead him to Christ over the years. I tried to lead him to Christ. I went to visit him, and he told me, he said, preacher, you know that I know everything you're going to say to me right now. And I said, no, you don't. I said, because I ain't like other preachers. He said, well, I know what you're going to tell me. You're going to tell me about going to heaven and how to be saved. And I said, no, I'm not. I said, you told me you already know about that. I just came over here to tell you when you die, you're going to hell. Amen. And boy, he looked at me. He said, I ain't never had a preacher say that to me. And I told him, I said, well, his name was Carl. I said, you need to keep coming out to church. You need to trust Christ as your Savior because that's the only thing that's going to get you out of hell. Amen. And I said, let me pray for you. I prayed for him and I left. That was it. Well, he kept coming out to church. And finally, on a father's and son banquet we had, we were cleaning up and he came to see me. He kept following me around. I knew what he wanted. I could see conviction on him. And he kept following me around. And he'd come over and I'd turn my back and walk away from him. I like fishing. You got to bait him once in a while. Amen. And he'd come around. He kept following me. And finally, he just came over and he said, Pastor, I got to talk to you. And I said, what's the matter, Carl? He said, I need to be saved. I said, well, let's go in the other room. We went in the sanctuary, and he knelt there and trusted Christ as the Savior. That man had the sweetest prayers. Because when he prayed, he would just say, oh, God, would you look down on so-and-so? They're just not doing too good right now. God, they need you to come alongside of them. There was no pretense. There is none of our Baptist glorified prayers that we like to develop. I mean, when he prayed, it was like he was talking to God. Amen. We used to pray every Sunday morning before the church service started, me and a few of the men. And he'd come in there and he would just say, preacher, remember so-and-so. We need God to look down on him. And he'd just pray these sincere prayers. And I think he learned, or at least he understood, the necessity to pray just a simple conversation with God that's led by the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we ought, that we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Amen. I mean to tell you, you're getting in a posture of prayer when the Spirit of God is directing your prayer, and it's stuff that's being offered up to God that you can't talk about to anybody else because it's the Spirit of God that's directing your prayer life. Amen. Oh, that we might believe Christians that come to a place of posturing ourselves depending on the Spirit of God to direct our prayers up into the heavens as if they were the coals on the altar of incense in the Holy of Holies. And as the coals would burn and the smoke would rise up into the presence of God, oh Spirit of God, carry our prayers into the throne room. You need to position yourself for God's exaltation. You need to position yourself in a posture of prayer. Back in our text, the last thought is this. You need to position yourself in the pursuit of holiness. In verse 40, and Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, and let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. You say, that's a horrible way to deal with the situation. No, Elijah knew the necessity of getting the sin out of the camp.
Amen.
He knew the necessity of purifying the people of God. Right. See, the people of God were following the leadership of Ahab and Jezebel. The people of God had fallen into the trap of thinking that the prophets of Baal had a corner on the market of who God was. But they just witnessed now that, wait a minute, their gods are not gods, but only the God of Israel is the true God. And Elijah said, okay, it's time to get the sin out of the camp. It's time to clean up the people, take the prophets of Baal out and slay every one of them. You need to understand holiness. Psalm 93 and verse 5. Psalm 93 and verse 5. You know, we don't understand holiness anymore. Psalm 93:5 says, thy testimonies are sure. I'm sorry, thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. I so much appreciated the music tonight, so much appreciated the girls singing this morning. We just had some basketball games this week. It was very troubling to my soul. And I really am contemplating that we will not be playing those teams again. And it's because of the fact during halftime, the head-banging music in Christian schools, head-banging music with cheerleaders with skirts all the way up there too high, out there jumping around with their legs exposed, the music that is not honoring to God, that is corrupt and unholy. And we're supposed to be in a Christian school atmosphere.
Right.
You know what the problem is? We don't know what holiness is anymore.
That's right.
We have so allowed ourselves to be corrupted with immoral conduct, immoral standards as dress codes and immodesty. We have so allowed ourselves to be directed by the world, we have forgot that holiness is what becomes the house of God.
Amen.
Jeremiah chapter 2 in verse 3, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 3, Jeremiah says, Israel was holiness unto the Lord and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. See, God said that Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and whosoever defiled Israel, the judgment of God and the chastisement of God would come upon them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, and Paul says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's time for men to start dressing and acting like men, and women to start dressing and acting like women, young ladies that are modest. And it's time for us to get rid of our music. It's time for you to go in your children's bedrooms and look at what they're listening to. Take a hold of their iPads and e-pads and everything else that they've got. And if they got wrong music on there, stomp on it and break it and throw it in the trash. You say, boy, that's radical. That's wicked. No, that's holy. You purge out the old lump. You get rid of the old man. And you put on the new man who's created in the likeness of Christ. We need to understand what holiness is again. Right. Let me ask you something. Why was it okay for believers when they got saved in the 70s, 80s, and 90s to have a radical change in their conduct and how they lived, but in 2016 we're not supposed to even address the issue? And it's because of the fact that we no longer understand what holiness is. Elisha said, take those prophets, take that filth out of the camp. Take it down to the Kishon and slay every one of them. We need to put the sin out of the camp.
Amen.
When Achan brought of the accursed thing, when the children of Israel came into Jericho and God had commanded them not to touch of that things, the first fruits that were in there, it was accursed unto the people. And when they took of it and he hid it in his camp and in his tent, it literally brought the chastisement of the God and the judgment of God on all of Israel. Why? Because they were defiled. That's why.
Right.
You can't allow your minds to be polluted with all the filth that's in this world.
Right.
And think, okay, I'm going to enjoy the position of God's holiness. And people will look at me and they'll say, boy, your God is the God of heaven. People look at us and think we are fools. They look at us and say, yeah, you say your God is all powerful, but why are you defeated? You say your God is holy, then why do you live an unholy, ungodly life? You walk around with a Bible that says holy Bible, but you defile it. Why? Because we don't understand what holiness is. We need to come to a place where we follow after holiness. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's all for one purpose, folks. It's not to walk around and boast about who we are, but it's for the purpose of people being able to look at us and say, your God is real. He is the God of heaven. He does change people's lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, no, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I have several numbers down here. I don't know which one it is. Oh, there it is. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We have many witnesses, and we need to follow after righteousness.
Amen.
Well, we need to cease from false holiness. In Luke chapter 12, false holiness. You know, false holiness is a holiness that we establish and make up ourselves. It's not what God says. And in Luke chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch as they trod upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He said, you need to cease from following false holiness. Israel was following the Pharisees who put on a good act and they had a great talk, but they did not have a walk that was holy before God. They were hypocrites. And I'll tell you, it's a shame how many good Christians, good people who try to live for God and try to grow in the grace of God will allow some hypocrite to lead them down a path that'll destroy their life. You need to cease from following false holiness.
Amen.
You know, some of these TV preachers, you need to turn them off.
Right.
Some of these radio preachers, you need to turn off. Some of your books, you need to burn.
Right.
Because they're false prophets presenting a false holiness. James chapter 3 and verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Elijah, he wanted the people to come to a place where they no longer would be silent about who their God was. He wanted them to come to a place of acknowledging who is the God of heaven. And he was willing to position himself in the pursuit of holiness. And the outcome of that was the people said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. I believe with all my heart in 2016, people can come to a place where they acknowledge that the Lord, he is God. But I'm going to tell you, judgment first starts at the house of God.
Right.
The witness starts with the people of God. And it is high time, for us to start living in a way that God gets all the attention and all the exaltation. We start living in a way we understand that we cannot exist if we do not pray. And we must live our life in a way that we're pursuing and going after the holiness of God. Elijah prayed a little prayer, 63 words, and the fire of God came down. I often pray, I say, Lord, give me that kind of power that when I pray, there is immediate response from God because I'm that close with him. And God, when the prayers go up and the answers come down, may the people say, your God
Amen.
Is the God of heaven.
Right.
And they turn to him. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. How we appreciate the grace of God that stirs our soul, that delivers us from the bondage of all our sin and puts us on the path of righteousness that is leading our way into heaven. Lord, I'm thankful for Elijah that when he had to stand alone before the false prophets and literally have to stand alone in front of his own people, that he stood. And the outcome was the Lord, he is the God. Help us, Jesus. Help us to stand in a way that people will respond, the Lord, your Lord, he is the God of heaven. Lord, there may be somebody here tonight who's not saved. Will you touch them, Lord? May they understand there's only one way to get the glory. And that's to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And as we sing the song of invitation, may they come believing to the saving of their soul. Stir us, God. Strengthen us, God. Move upon our hearts tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.